Job 19, starting to read it, verse 1. Then Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way so that I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me a foreigner. They look upon me as a stranger. I summon my servant, but he doesn't answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say, how we will hound him, since the root of the trouble lies in him, you should fear the sword yourselves. For wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you will know that there is judgment."
Thank you very much, Del. Well, Helen and Steve are going to be telling the story of trauma for us this morning. They're going to be doing something a little bit different, and I'm going to let them explain what they're going to do. But first of all, can I invite you up so I can pray for you before you begin? Let's pray. Lord, please lift our eyes and hearts to our Redeemer this morning as we turn to consider Job's deep distress. We pray for Steve and Helen that you would aid them by your Spirit to tell the story of trauma. We pray that you would minister to us all as we listen. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. You'll notice we're sitting in chairs facing each other, and that's for a reason. We are interested in how we tell the story of trauma. I was so struck by a phrase that Steve used yesterday, trauma belongs to the Lord. And although we may experience that, he sits over that and in the midst of that. And he gives us ways in his word to express, to wrestle. Oh, if only we had all the answers, but we don't necessarily have all the answers. But we have the God who is near and knows. And so this morning, we're going to be trying to hear our stories in the light of God's story. In addition to that, we're not just wanting to process that story or put words on it. We want to see a little bit about how we come alongside people to help them tell their story. Did you hear, as Del read that so well, the anguish of the heart of wanting the pain, the collateral damage, and the ongoing difficulties of what he experienced to be known and spoken before other people? Job 19:23-24 says this: "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll." So part of our call is to help people tell their stories.
Well, how are we going to do that? We are going to meet a fictional person today, a woman who has experienced great trauma. A woman whose trauma has led to the point where her emotions are tumbling out. Those emotions dominate the days. They dominate every social situation. They dominate the nights as she lays awake, tormented by the past. We're going to meet a woman who is desperate for help, and yet deeply, deeply suspicious of the people around her. She finds it so hard to trust because she has been wounded so badly in the past. Friends and family have attempted to say things that are helpful, but somehow it's just made things worse. And now she really doesn't want to open up to anybody again. But she is desperate. Desperate for something. Desperate for something to make a difference in the middle of her pain. Well, that character is going to be played by me. I'm not for a moment suggesting that everyone who has suffered with a traumatic experience would say the things and feel the things that I'm going to be portraying this morning. But we hope that in the portrayal, the portrayal that we are giving, it's not an atypical scenario of someone that will be struggling with incredibly hard things.
And we're also going to meet a church elder who feels a little bit out of his depth, who wasn't that day prepared for what was going to come at him. That sounds very familiar to me. But it's a church elder who has a confidence that God's word will speak into the situation and is prepared to sit in there for a while in the hope that the Lord is using conversations as a genuine moment of ministry. And that character is going to be played by me.
Well, we are going to invite you to overhear three snippets of conversation that are happening between Helen, who's struggling, and Steve, the elder, who is struggling as well. Some of those snippets of conversation will go very well. Some of them will go less well. We're not trying to model perfect conversations here. We're trying to model real conversations. But as well as inviting you to overhear these three snippets of conversations, which are paced over a number of months, we're going to be annotating those conversations. So you get a little bit of a glimpse of what's going on inside of our heads, what we are thinking, what we are feeling, and a little explanation of why we are saying and doing what we are saying and doing. As a basic rule of thumb, when we are looking at each other, we will be in character and role-playing. When we are looking at you, we will be annotating what is happening.
And we wanted to prefix by saying, we're a bit out of our comfort zone today. And the reason that you can tell we're out of our comfort zone is because I've got a full script. And Helen's going to be reflective. two things that never happen. But hopefully still, it will prove useful. Should we get underway?
Call this a place of love. The hypocrisy is unbelievable. We read all these words about grace and love, but there's none of that in this church. People talk about you behind their back. People call me difficult and chaotic. Just now, I heard it. They didn't even have the courtesy to talk about me out of earshot. Should we invite Helen to come along in the evening? No, she can be a bit hard to handle. Oh, I can't believe it. I've had enough of this place.
Wow. I don't mind admitting that I find difficult people difficult. And I've just been singing the praise of the Lord, and I've been so uplifted by the service, and now this gets dropped on my lap. I feel under attack. I want the problem to go away, and I'm wishing that it was one of the other elders that she had spoken to. But at the same time, I'm sensing that perhaps there is something meaningful and important under this. And so what I do is, in that moment, I start to pray. Lord, would you please give me a kind of patience to believe that this conversation, this, what I feel is a bit of an attack, could be, there could be a deeper story. There is clearly something that matters deeply to Helen. And in the right way, I want that to matter to me too. Lord, please help me.
If I'm honest, I don't quite know what I want from this interaction. I know that I am angry and I'm hurt, and I have picked Stee as the person to be angry and hurt with. I don't dislike Stee. He is a nice guy. I've always liked him as an elder. But he is someone who is a representative of the church, and I am angry and frustrated with the church right now. I would never quite use this terminology, but in effect, I'm kind of setting Stee up for a bit of a fall. I am expecting him to treat me in the same way that I've been treated before. I'm expecting him to criticize me. I'm expecting him to push me away. And I'm almost pushing him to the place where that makes it more likely, though probably I'm not doing that intentionally at all.
And so I'm going to allow Helen just to go with what she feels important at the moment. And I'm going to try to resist the temptation to jump to any conclusions or to fight back too hard. Job 12:22 reminds us that God is the one who reveals the deep things of darkness and brings utter darkness into the light. And for me, I want to be hopeful that that will begin to happen even in this seemingly chance encounter. I want to take seriously what is going on. And for me, can I trust that God is at work bringing something to light that will be important, that he cares about, even though it feels like I'm under attack?
Everyone here has their lives so sorted. Smiley, happy families in every row. They whinge about not getting the holiday they want or not getting into this precious school that they've dreamt of. These are not real problems. They don't want to hear me. They don't want to know me. They don't want to have anything to do with me. So what if I sound off at times? So what if I get frustrated? If they had to walk even half a mile in my shoes, well, they wouldn't treat me the way they did. Without knowing it, I am speaking the words of Job 6 and verses 2 to 3. If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sands of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. I think I'm speaking words that God and his people would never understand. But in reality, even though I don't know it yet, God knows those words more deeply and more profoundly than I ever could, and he's known them since before the beginning of time.
And I'm listening for strong emotions. I want to follow them. I want to get a sense of what is most important. I suppose I'm reminded of Job 7:11. Therefore, I will not keep silence. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And I'm getting the sense that that's where Helen is. I wish I had that verse straight to mind to bring to her, but I don't. So instead, I just simply try to follow the strong emotion. Helen, thank you for coming and talking to me. And let's just acknowledge I'm sensing some really strong feelings here. It seems there are things that you want people to know, and you feel as if they either don't know or don't care. I'm not going to pretend that I understand what that is like for you, but can I tell you that this could be a place where the Lord wants to meet you and hear how hard you are finding things?
Yeah, whatever.
Can I keep going with that? Because as I'm listening to a degree of pain here, it's making me think of somebody who spoke out of a place of terrible pain. I'm thinking of something in Job, and I wonder whether you could just hang in there long enough with me. Job said something like this: I loathe my very life, therefore I will give free rein to my complaint. Now, I may be mistaken, but it sounds like something a little bit like that is going on. And the Lord gives us permission to speak out, to say things like that, even back to him.
Really?
I wonder whether that's something I could pray for you now. We're in a busy room. Would I be able to pray and speak to the Lord about some of those things you've brought so personally to me right now? I wonder whether there's things that you know that you want the Lord to know a little bit about your story.
I want him to know that it hurts. I want him to know that life's not okay. I want him to know that I can't be treated like this. Not anymore.
I really appreciate you saying that, and it sounds like you've just even taken a risk even to say that to me. And those are really powerful emotions. And I feel like I would love to talk more with you about that, but probably not in this context. Would we better put some time in the diary just so I can hear a little bit more on that? But for now, would it be okay if I pray some of those things?
Yeah, sure.
And so what's happening here, even in this little moment, I'm wanting to turn things vertical as quickly as possible. Something of what is happening horizontally needs to be vertical. And so the Lord, I'm trusting, is active and present. And I'm also very painfully aware that as much as it's helpful for her to speak to me, he's the one that she needs to engage with. And Helen and my conversation is best delayed till it's in a place where she might feel a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more secure. But we can engage with the Lord right now. And so I invite her to pray. And the prayer might go something like this. Helen, can we pray? Lord, you are the silent witness of every conversation. And you've heard something of the strength of Helen's emotion, even right now. And we've even heard something that you give us an invite to be able to bring that before you. You are that big. And so if this is a meaningful conversation and you want to meet Helen and help her hear, feel heard, please would you take us on that journey. Give us the strength and the courage that we'll need to do that. Please help us both. Thank you that you're that kind of God that we can turn to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to pick up the conversation a few days later. That was just a short interaction after church. We wouldn't have got very deep. We wouldn't have got very far. And probably rightly so, because if that conversation in that setting had gone on, I might well have got very, very angry. with the things that have been going on. But Stee has arranged for us to meet up later on in the week, and we're picking the conversation up. I am not entering into this conversation entirely wholeheartedly. I don't quite trust Stee yet. I'm not sure what questions he's going to ask me. I'm assuming he is going to criticise me for not behaving well at church on Sunday morning. And I don't know what I want to tell him. I guess I've been betrayed quite a lot of times before by people who have started off caring, but it hasn't ended well. Actually, I'm in a similar place to Job in Job chapter 30. There in verse 10, he says, "They detest me and keep their distance." You see, that's what I feel about people. I'm not loved, and they want to back off. Though I still don't know it, God is giving words to my heart. And even when I'm angry and defensive, I am longing for the hope that God's word can also bring. It's a mix, an eagerness, a desire, a defensiveness, an anger, a hurt, a pain, all swirling around. And in the middle of that, I don't really trust God either. And we sing the songs about, you know, God being a wonderful God. We hear the Bible read. But, well, I'm in a Job 9, verse 17 place. "He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason." Or in a chapter 30, verse 26 place. "When I hoped for good, evil came." As a woman who's experienced trauma, the things I'm thinking and the feelings I'm feeling are not strange.
And I'm going into this conversation in fear and trembling. I've got thoughts, and yet something there is encouraging me to hold my thoughts and the direction of this conversation lightly. Could it be that there is something else going on? Yes, I have some short-term goals, how to help her feel more at home in the church family, because that was sort of the presenting issue. And yet I go in praying, thinking of Job 28 and verse 23 and 24. "God understands the way to wisdom. He alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens." And I pray that something of what he sees and thinks is important will come out in the conversation that we have. Helen, do you mind if I try and summarise where I think we got to last time? Thank you so much for coming back, and I realise this would have been difficult for you. But something stood out for me. I just got the sense of the level of frustration, dare I say anger, that nobody understands what it's like to be Helen, and that the community around, you suspect, don't care enough to go deep enough. I'd like to try and understand a little bit, if I can.
Oh, Stee, no one wants to understand what I've been through. I mean, people say they do, but when it comes to it, they don't. As I tell my story, they get overwhelmed, they get tired. Christians are only ever interested in the quick fixes, the people who can be made to be shiny again. I am too messy. I am too broken. And to be honest, I wouldn't even begin to know what to let you see.
Let's hear that paragraph, those statements again. Let's just replay it and break it down into two sections and see how Scripture tells the story, put words on what she's experiencing.
No one wants to hear what I've been through. People say they do, but when it comes down to it, they don't. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes people tired.
That's Job 6:21. "Now you too have proved to be of no help. You see something dreadful and are afraid." And so often people who've experienced trauma know the reality of being surrounded by people who don't want to sit in that level of pain? Or how about Job 19:15? My guests and my female servants count me a foreigner. They look upon me as a stranger. There is something isolating. Maybe it's just the perception of it. There is something othering about experiencing deep levels of pain. But what about the second part of what she said?
Christians are only ever really interested in the quick fixes. The people can be helped to become shiny again. I'm too broken. I'm too messy. And to be honest, I wouldn't even begin to know where to start to help you see.
And so to Job 9:27. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will change my expression and smile. How many times has Helen experienced well-meaning people trying to help her, but effectively what she has heard and experienced is, buck up, get over it, move on, bury it. And they wanted to feel better, but she's scared of being dismissed in that way again. And so I wonder whether you can see that Helen has at least two struggles here. She doesn't know how to tell her story. She also doesn't know if anyone really wants to hear her story. She's struggling to see who the Lord is and still very unsure that the Lord is big enough and is the one that she really needs. And I'm sitting there listening to that and thinking, well, part of me, I could take her complaint about the people and give her a quick fix and admit to her, yep, we're all a bunch of losers and nobody cares as much as we should. And that would give her a momentary sense of affirmation, but it would be to miss what is almost more important. I want in this moment to sit in and help her see how the words and the wisdom of Scripture invite her into a world where the Lord is very present. It's so hard for her to see right now. I want to take her concern seriously, and I want to invite her somewhere better than getting some of the quick fixes that she may be tempted to think will bring her comfort. I want her to know that there is a wise God who gradually wants to reveal who he is and that he is near. And this may well take multiple meetings. It's not going to happen in one conversation. I wish that everybody in my congregation was one conversation away from me to sailing through life. But the Lord works gradually, and he does it for his name, so he gets all the glory. So I need to go at his pace and her pace, and I start with an invitation from the Lord. Helen, I want to hear you and take that really seriously. And I realize that any invitation to you is far from adequate. What can I do? But could I offer an invitation to you from the Lord as we hear the words of someone who spoke out of great pain? There's a verse in Job. It's in 23 and verse 16 and 17. Could we have just a little look for a moment? This is what it says. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face. As we read that, can I come alongside you to dare to believe that this isn't just a statement of Job's experience, but an invitation from the Lord to you to reckon with him in a way that Job does?
As those words are read to me, there is a sense of anger. Why is this so hard? And yet those words, that invitation, it speaks so very personally to me. As I sit here, I'm not quite sure whether it's the anger or the understanding that I'm going to express first to Steve.
So as you look at that, And consider that. Is there anything in there that strikes you and speaks to your experience?
There is a darkness. A thick, thick darkness over me. Like the Bible says, it really does cover my face. I almost don't know who I am at all now.
Can you tell me a little bit more about that darkness, what that's like for you?
I can't remember light, feeling happy, being free. I know in theory that there are good things in the world, but somehow they don't seem to get through. The light, it doesn't penetrate the darkness. All I feel is pain. That pain, it screams so loudly. It blocks out the sun. And I feel despair.
That sounds bleak, and I really appreciate your honesty. But thank you for engaging with that. Let's try and go a bit deeper. Is there anything in there that speaks to you? Anything else?
The word faint, that really does speak to me. I know it looks like I've got some energy sometimes, or maybe when I'm sounding off, but I am just so worn out with the struggle. It's hard being me. I don't know who to trust. I certainly don't know if I can trust God. I don't know why he's made me go through this. That verse. Why does God make his children scared?
I really appreciate you asking that question. And I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that it's a question that he invites us to ask. He seems to think that he's big enough to be asked those kinds of questions and invites us to dare to try. And I suspect that the fact that he's giving words to your experience that you can connect to through the pages of the Bible is telling you and me that he wants to draw near to you in the midst of that fear.
I don't know if he likes me enough to want to draw near to me. But in that verse, he does seem to get me.
He does, doesn't he? He knows something of the depths of pain, probably more than you and I realise. He sees, he hears, he understands.
Does that help?
I don't know. Does it? That he hears, he sees, he understands. Does it help?
It helps to be seen. Sometimes I imagine God with his back turned towards me, oblivious to my pain. I am glad he knows, but it's not enough.
You're right. It's not enough, but it's not also not all that he offers. Those words show us he knows not just the pain, but invites us to speak the pain to him as one who is close to us. I suspect too that us drawing near to him in that way will in some way help us plot a course through those terrors. He is the path through the difficulties. Perhaps you could think about it this way. Job is daring to believe that as he seeks to draw near to God, something of who the Lord is absorbs the darkness and the terrors that are at work in us. Even our hearts wants to echo words that Job speaks elsewhere. My life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. That's 7:7. It's good to consider some of his other words too. Maybe chapter 5. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. 5:11.
I don't feel he's lifting me up. I don't feel as if my feet are set on high. I feel as if my feet are in quicksand and it's dragging me down. you know, what you're saying sounds good, but I don't have the strength to take a single step.
I appreciate you saying that. It's almost as if, oh, well, you've worked so hard, you've tried so hard, and you've measured whether you've got resources to shift it, and you're honest enough to say that you haven't. And even as we talk about that, I'm thinking of what Job says. What strength do I have that I should still hope? That's 6:11. And of course, he's looking at himself and thinking, I haven't got the resources to meet the demands of the moment. But I think even then, he's daring to hope that a strength will not come from inside of him, but there is a strong one near who wants to do the heavy lifting. I suppose Job is inviting us to say, we're going to need patience and we're going to need a strength from outside of us, but there is one at work within us. And I suppose the surety of Scripture is that God is present with us, and that's what our faith will look like. Do I believe that there is one that as I draw near to him, look to him, he in some way will absorb more of the darkness and terror and reveal more of himself? There is so much to explore here, isn't there? I would have loved to have asked Helen to tell me more about the tiredness, the darkness, almost any one of her emotive words I could have grabbed a hold of and run with, and given more time I would do, because each one of them is precious and each one of them is a route through to helping her to engage with who God is. But that might have taken several conversations, but ultimately, who do I want to keep very front and center? Because that is the relentless movement of the book of Job, if you notice that. God is being kept front and center. And I want to help Helen see the way he is meeting her in the darkness, and will, dare we hope, absorb some of that darkness and terror and help her to come to a place of light.
At the end of that second conversation, I'm still not very sure about Steve or about God. But two things have really stood out for me. Steve is kind. I did not get the telling off I was expecting. I did not get the being pushed away that I had been anticipating. He treated me remarkably differently to many of the ways that I've been treated before. And that has stuck with me. That has helped change my posture towards him and towards the Lord. But even more importantly, I am beginning to see my story in the story of Job. I don't know if Steve gets me. I don't know if the church gets me. To be honest, at this stage, I'm not even sure that God gets me, but Job gets me. And I'm beginning to warm to the idea that if Job was trusting God in the middle of what he went through, then there's a chance at least, that I could trust God in the middle of what I'm going through and go on the same kind of journey that Job went on. I haven't heard everything Steve said. I know it's slightly discouraging message to give to those who are elders and pastors here, but some of it went in one ear and came out the other. But those two things, that I am loved and the Bible understands my experience, that's spurring me on to come back for more and more conversations.
I don't think she's going to want to come back. It feels so fragile. I saw glimmers of a hope rising, and I know the world she's about to walk into with all the same triggers. All of those things will feel, her emotions will feel so strong, and the Lord will become a footnote and will be very difficult to see. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, Lord, please, would you give me the patience to go back and have that same conversation again, and probably have to say exactly the same thing or listen to exactly the same story. Please, will you keep her when those intrusive emotions and thoughts, well-worn paths of resentment and feeling less and an outsider, just are the things that she wakes up with every day. And so I'm going to offer to pray with her. And perhaps a prayer might go something like this. Helen, can we pray? Lord, we thank you for the words that you've given us. And we thank you that you neither minimize our pain nor flee from our struggle. We thank you that you make yourself available to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. And we praise you, Lord, you give us words to vocalize back to you as we struggle day by day. And so as Helen goes out, and before we speak again, please would you help that glimmer of light, that hope of a glimmer of light, sit with her at times when things feel dark. And I ask this in the name of him who is the light of the world. Amen.
Amen.
And so, it won't be a surprise to you to know that the word ministry that Helen receives, this isn't the only bit. And so she's turning up at church week in and week out. And she's sitting under the sermons that speak of the grace of Jesus and the reality of suffering and the fact that we aren't just sufferers, but we're also sinners. She dares to come to church some weeks, and on others, she storms out the back and goes quiet for a bit. She's wrestling with things. She hears sermons on forgiveness, and something is inside of her. And she likes the idea of being forgiven, but the idea of forgiveness is something that it feels a long way from her. She wrestles with the idea of using some of her most dark times and difficult moments to be a blessing to others because she doesn't want to see other people suffering. She dares again to try and move towards people she feels will reject her, and so she tries friendships again. She both wants to be known and flees and retreats from it. And we have many conversations around some of those things. But the scope of that isn't for this morning, because the scope of what we would like to talk about is how we tell the story of her struggles off the back of an incredibly traumatic event. And so we're going to move into a third little snippet that is a few months down the line. And again, we're still trying to use scripture to tell the story of her struggles and not necessarily make sense of that, but just give voice to that and help her realize that there is a God who really does know, doesn't minimize, and is very present. I've been able to hear Helen's words and point her to the Lord in some ways. And my aim has been to help Helen live in the middle of the struggle. So much of what we do in our walking with one another isn't trying to fix somebody. It is trying to help them struggle well. That's my call. I can't erase what happened. And the Bible hints at almost inconsolable losses and difficulties that we face. So I'm not thinking that's my role. My role is to walk with her as she battles and to be pointing her to the Lord that she may engage with him with the day-to-day struggles and maybe at some point with the actual things that are constantly coming back into her day-by-day experience. And as that happens, some of the topics that might come up, well, there's a few of the feelings that she expresses along the way. Ones like these.
I'm dirty. I'm tainted to the core. There is nothing in me that others would want to see.
Job 10 verse 15 says this. If I am guilty, woe to me. Even if I am innocent, I cannot lift my head. For I am full of shame and drowned in my affliction.
I don't fit. I don't have friends anymore. I can't function in a group of people. It's all too unpredictable, all too scary. The first thing I do when I walk into a room is look for the exit. I need to know I can be safe, escape, and be alone.
At least in part, there's something of Job 19 and maybe verse 13. He has alienated my family from me, my acquaintances are completely estranged from me.
The terrors torture me at night. I'm exhausted every day. There seems to be no respite from the panic, the pain, the persistent sense that life is not manageable. It can't go on like this. There is such little hope. And yet it keeps going on.
I wonder, can you hear the echoes of Job 7, verse 3? Nights of misery have been assigned to me. I wonder whether we're able to cast a vision in those moments, simultaneously holding that that is a lived experience, but trying to remember the next step in the story, Job 17:11. In the face of the darkness, light is near.
When I look round a crowded room, I see his face. It's 12 years since he violated me, and yet his presence is as powerful now as it was then. He sleeps at night. He holds his family tight. He's the criminal, and yet I am the one in chains.
The question of injustice that has not yet been answered. God's word is not blind or unfeeling in the face of such injustice. And we find in the book of Job that God speaks so richly about it, but not simplistically. Job cries out in 24:12, "The groans of the dying rise from the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out for help. But God charges no one with wrongdoing." And the Bible gives us words to pose to the Lord. Job 10:3, "Does it please you to oppress me?" See that going that way? And it gives us prayers to pray as well. Job 16:18, "Earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry be never laid to rest." And so here's the reality of an injustice that is yet unanswered. But God's word doesn't stop there. Job 20, verse 27 says this. And she's in the middle of wrestling these two elements, and it's complicated. "The heavens will expose his guilt." Do you see the hope for that? But it's not yet realized. And that is where she's living. These verses emphasize the church's, in some sense, need to recognize injustice. But these verses, and we haven't got time to do that this morning, but these verses also recognize the struggle when you're in between those two things. And that's where she lives every day. But instead, we're going to look at one more comment from Helen and go just a little bit deeper with that one.
I'm a shadow of the person I used to be. All that vitality and potential just squashed beyond what it can bear. I'm not even a shadow of my former self. There are days I'm not even sure I'm here. People don't see me. People don't hear me. I'm invisible.
Helen, this isn't the first time something of that has come up when we've been talking. Thank you for saying it again, and please keep on saying it. I'm just getting the sense of the weight of what it means to feel unseen and almost as if something of you has disappeared. And I took the time beforehand just to have a look at a few verses in the book of Job. And do you mind if I read them to you? And as I do, just see whether anything resonates or connects. Job 16, verse 7 and 8 says this, "Surely now God has worn me out. He has made desolate all my company, and he has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me, and my leanness has risen up against me. It testifies to my face." In other words, it's always in front of my face.
That is exactly how I feel.
I've got more, and we may go back to that one, but I thought of this one. 19:10 says this, "He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And my hope, he has pulled up like a tree, uprooted like a tree." I wonder even as you hear that, maybe something connects.
I'm starting to think the Bible was written about me, not Job. Steve hasn't done a Bible study with me, but I'm now in the swing of him opening scripture with me and that resonating with my life. I am feeling deeply heard by me because he is consistently finding scripture that describes me so very well. But even more importantly, I'm feeling known and heard by God. Each time God's word chimes with my heart, I feel more known and therefore more likely to turn to the Lord, more likely to follow him into the future.
So how about that second one, Job 19:10? Could we explore that a little bit more? He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree.
It is written about me.
I suppose it's written for anybody who wants to reckon before God and know something about the depths of pain. In some sense, it's a gift to us, but I suppose that gift will only be opened if we go into it as far as we can for the moment. Would we be able to work through it, maybe one verse at a time?
Sure. Okay, that's God, I guess. He's the one behind my pain, the one active in all my struggles.
Whoa, what happened there? He is the one behind my pain. He is the one active in my struggles. I can't imagine that just trips off the tongue as if it's nothing. And I would love to go into that more with you as to what even saying that means for you. But could you just give me a little sense of how it is you almost feel comfortable enough to say that in a vaguely relaxed way?
I guess there is so much that I don't know, so much that I don't understand, but over the last few weeks, God's been communicating. He's more personal than I knew. It's really weird, but even though I know he's allowed me to suffer horribly, he's beginning to feel more approachable.
Anything else in that verse? What about the next bit? Tears me down on every side.
Tears me down. Yeah, that feels right. Assault and destruction go hand in hand. On that night, my body was torn down.
Was that all that was torn down?
No. My faith was torn down. My trust was torn down. My hope was torn down. Even my sense of self was torn down. That was the day that I stopped being me.
So I suppose that next little phrase, till I am gone.
It really does feel like that. I can't think or feel or relate in the ways that I used to. I can't be the person I was. Young and carefree Helen, she's just not here anymore.
And so in this moment, I've got so many options that I can explore. Maybe one of the places that I would go is digging in more to what it looked like for Helen before, what it meant for her to be her, what has happened, and what her expectations are and hope for the future. But I know there's more in the verse, and so I want to hear just that little bit more and see where it takes us. What about that last bit there? Uprooted like a tree?
Well, that's certainly how it feels. I have been ripped up by the roots. And trees can't plant themselves again, can they?
Was it easy to uproot you?
It happened in a night. But no, it was an extreme night. It took something massive to uproot me. It was huge, and I'm not ashamed that I've been uprooted by something so evil.
How do you feel when other people don't understand that?
So frustrated, so hurt. I mean, people seem to think that something small happened. It was just one night of your life. People seem to think it should be something I can forget, but I can't. What happened was life-altering. It was devastating. And I just need people to see that, to acknowledge it. I don't want it to define me, really. Really, I don't. But I can't pretend that it hasn't emptied me. It flattened me.
It sounds like it adds to your sorrow when the severity is minimized. God never minimizes pain and evil. What else frustrates you in that?
I'm not sure I can say this. But you know how sometimes people accuse me of getting stuck in the past, of not wanting to move forward? Well, because they don't see the force with which it took to rip me up by the roots, well, that makes the past more sticky. It makes it harder to break free when they don't see the enormity of the pain. I'm frustrated that all those people that are so desperate for me to move on are actually making it harder for me to move on by not seeing how hard it was.
And yet, as you've spoken that, something about the pain of not, of having it minimized by other people around, can I press you and ask, how might that be changed? Or what difference might that it make to know that God isn't minimizing? In fact, he's so keen not to minimize it that he's even giving you words to speak out your ongoing experience off the back of this.
It means the world to me. It means I can look up with hope, with past acknowledged and him knowing how hard the journey forward is going to be. That actually makes it safer to take the next step.
Wow. And what might the next step be?
I think I want to get better at talking to God about what happened. You know, I never really pray about it.
Maybe that surprises you as you hear that. Often when you speak with people who've faced severe and extreme suffering, they have a sort of code for something that has happened, but opening that up is difficult. And so a lot of what we will do is we will walk alongside people, as you heard Job doing, in the struggling with the aftermath, the collateral damage and distress, and leaving that thing sometimes for a long time. And something of that has played out this way, and something of we've not talked about what happened. And I've not rushed her to do that. But something of the fact that there is a sort of radio silence about it this way will be telling me a little story about what might be going on that way. So when she volunteers to say, maybe I need to open this box with the Lord, I'm really going to be excited to see how I can help with that. Why do you think it is that you haven't really spoken to the Lord about what you went through?
Partly because he knows. I mean, he saw everything. Partly because, well, I used to think he didn't care. Why would I want to talk to him about it? But now I think I'm just scared. Scared to open up that uprooting experience with him. Scared that if I explore it, maybe I'll discover that I really am gone forever.
Well, with you expressing that, but you just brought to me you'd like to try. Those are understandable fears.
I think I'm beginning to wonder if I speak more like Job, whether I might be able to go on that journey a bit more like Job. Mm.
Have you thought at all about how you might do that?
Yeah, slowly, I think, slowly. a bit of writing. I used to love writing when I was at school. I used to be quite good at it. I might write down just bits of my story. A bit like Job wrote down his story. And maybe I could read it out to God, like you've been reading Job's story out to God when we've been praying. I think there's been enough radio silence.
That sounds like an amazing next step. Should we do it slowly? Should we do it gently? And anything I can do to help you with that, I'd be honoured.
Thank you. Well, we're going to leave it there in terms of the conversation. There is a huge journey ahead. And some of you will be sitting there thinking, I couldn't go as deep as Steve. Others of you are thinking you would take an even more nuanced and deeper approach over the time. It's just a sample conversation between a congregation member and an elder. We are, of course, out of time. You would expect nothing else other than Steve and I to run over. So thank you for your patience. With the postscripts, maybe rather than us speaking for a long time now to do explanation, we can just encourage you to be reflecting. Be reflecting on what Steve did well. Not being put off by my strong emotions. Not asking me to tell my story after church when it's coffee time. Not rebuking me. Going to God's word early, not asking me lots of the details about the traumatic experience, but not ducking the hard questions. Not doing a Bible study, but keeping the Bible front and center, allowing me to take my time, inviting me to engage with God, praying and praying and praying. These things are not rules that we want you to be following unquestioningly, but principles for us to wrestle with and reflect on. But it's not just about techniques.
So what was Helen's experience? She lives in the tension between two Bible verses. 19:10 that we saw, he breaks me down on every side and I am gone. And my hope has he pulled up like a tree. So there's one boundary, and yet we have 19 verse 25 spoken by Job as well in the same run of sentences. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So what is my role in helping her tell her story? It's helping her to live in the boundary between the two. And what is the trick to doing that? What is the conviction? There's something in the book of Job where he relentlessly wants to reckon it all out before God. Yeah, the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, the windstorm, the firestorm from heaven were all the occasion for his pain. Yet all of it he wants to turn and process it before this God, daring to believe. And that will be a really bumpy ride. And I can be there helping. We can be there helping. But it will be the Lord who does the heavy lifting through his word as we allow his word to tell the story. And that's what we've tried to help you guys do today.
Do you want to pray?
Yeah, let's pray. Lord, we praise and thank you that you are the God who promises that he is above, over, deeply in the midst of all that damages and distresses. We thank you that you see the complexity, you know the journey, and you are present with mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he not only knows our story, but lived the worst story and did it for us. And so, for those of us who carry stories that seem to overshadow us day by day, please, would you help us one day at a time to look again to the light? And for those of us who want to walk well with others, please, would you give us a growing fluency and confidence in your word to tell the story and express the story with a deep sense of hope and comfort that you've even given us the words to do it. So I thank you, Lord, for the book of Job. Lord, do your work through your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.